I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Thank you. This morning's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of God.
So we continue in our study of the book of Romans this morning. Romans 8 is the culmination of Paul's teaching on justification that he began clear back in chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And over again, Paul has made the same basic point. The justified believer can be confident that he or she will be safe and blessed in the end because of the Father's unchanging love, based on Christ's perfect sacrifice and guaranteed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The overall theme of Romans 8 has been the assurance of God's love and his protection for the justified believer, especially in the face of suffering. And that theme continues in today's passage. We're going to focus on only three verses today, the three that we just read. And I want to emphasize two important truths from these verses. One is that we have help in this life through the suffering, and then two, that our suffering has an eternal purpose. So last time we saw that God wanted to comfort and assure his people in the midst of their suffering with the hope of their coming glorification, and not just the glorification of our bodies, but the glorification of the creation, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, hope's a good thing in the midst of suffering, but we also have help in the midst of our suffering. And that help comes in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. And that's the focus of verses 26 and 27 this morning. Now, it's all very well and good to know that we can have hope and help in our suffering. But most people want to know, why do we have to suffer at all in the first place? This is the other main point of our passage this morning. Verse 28 tells us that we have been called for a purpose, and therefore all suffering plays a role in that purpose. The Jews were called as a chosen people, and throughout their history, through the holidays that God instituted in the Old Testament, they have been repeatedly reminded of that calling. One of the most significant holidays of the Jewish calendar is called Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish New Year. It literally means head of the year. And Jewish tradition says that this is the day that God created Adam and Eve, a day of a new beginning. And on that day, a ram's horn is blown. It's also called a shofar. Jewish tradition says that the blowing of the shofar is a call to repentance. Rosh Hashanah is a time when faithful Jews are called to repent and to dedicate themselves to God as their king for the coming new year. According to rabbinic tradition, on Rosh Hashanah, the destinies of the righteous and the wicked are sealed. The righteous are written into the book of life, and the wicked are written into the book of death. And during Rosh Hashanah, a common greeting or blessing is offered. They say, "May your name be inscribed." It's a wish that one's name is inscribed into the book of life. The shofar call is a call to repentance so that all might be inscribed in that book of life. So blowing the shofar in Judaism is a call for people to enter into a fresh and a new relationship with God and their fellow Jews. But that call is not restricted to the Jews. The old rabbis taught that the shofar blast was a call to all the nations to come and worship Yahweh. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true shofar call to the world to come to repentance. The Bible speaks of two kinds of calling, though. The first kind is the gospel call. The blast of the shofar is a general call for all of mankind to come. Jesus said, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that invitation went out to the whole world even before Jesus came. 700 years earlier, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." That's in Isaiah 45:22. But there's another kind of calling that we see in the Bible. It's a narrower, more specific kind of calling. And we're going to see that second type of calling when we get to verse 28. But for now, let's return to Paul's argument concerning our struggles in this life. Paul continues with his discussion of suffering when he says in the first part of verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." He says, "Likewise." The NIV translates this, "in the same way." In the same way as what? He's referring back to his previous point that the hope of glory gives us confidence to face suffering in this life. He's saying in the same way that hope gets us through, the Spirit's work can also get us through. The hope of glory is strengthened by the help of the Spirit. But help with what? Help with our weaknesses. And somebody might say, "Well, I'm not weak. I take care of myself." Well, if that's your attitude, you're a fool, the Bible says. I saw this on Facebook last week and thought it was very appropriate for our discussion. It says, "People ask me, do I need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven?" Bruh, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. The old hymn was right when it said, "I need thee every hour." Jesus saved us through his death, but the Spirit keeps us by constantly sanctifying us. And even Jesus was dependent on the Spirit when he walked this earth. Jesus spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah 61:1-2, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of God's favor, of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, if Jesus needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do what he did, how much more do we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Jesus told his disciples, "Apart from me, you can't do anything, at least nothing of any real lasting value? And what are these weaknesses that we have? How does the Spirit help us with them? Well, that very hope that we were promised in the previous verses is a work of the Spirit in us. He does that. Back in chapter 7, Paul talked about this body of death that we have to carry around, this sinful flesh. We're subject to sin and temptation constantly. And without the power of the Spirit, we would give in to that. And what about this tendency that we have to despair over our problems? We need the Spirit to remind us constantly that nothing comes into our lives that God is not in control of. But here's where we see that it goes even deeper than that, into things that we can't even understand or articulate. Without the Spirit, we can't even pray correctly. Look at the rest of verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, before we look at what this verse does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean for a minute. Some say this is teaching about the gift of speaking in tongues. But can it be talking about speaking in tongues? It says here the Spirit intercedes with groanings. The groanings, these groanings are not expressed in words. And speaking in tongues is speaking in words, in an unknown language. And even if we accepted the idea that Christians are speaking in tongues today, this wouldn't be the passage to go to prove that or to support it. I don't want to take a lot of time on this issue, but I will say that I believe that the majority of what is called speaking in tongues today is not really that spiritual gift. The common practice of it doesn't conform to the biblical standards of being an actual language or of having an interpreter present when it happens. So that's not what's going on here in Romans 8. What is going on is that the Spirit is praying for you and me. We saw earlier in this passage that the creation groans under the weight of the curse, and that we groan along with the creation under that same oppression. And now the Spirit enters into our groaning with us. God's not above our suffering. He's not dispassionately looking down on us. He's with us, he's in us, and he's suffering with us. And fortunately for us, he knows what to do about it. He knows what to pray. We don't know what to pray for. You know, we have no idea how many of our prayers that if had they been answered the way we prayed, what kind of disasters might have happened in our lives. Too often we're just short-sighted when we pray. We have finite minds. We have flawed thinking. We have sinful motives. But the Spirit isn't affected by any of this. He knows how to pray, and he knows exactly what we need, even when we don't. So look at the next verse, verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the things that we do not know how to pray for is our own repentance. We're often half-hearted or deceiving ourselves concerning our own sinfulness. But the Spirit intercedes for us. Did you know that we have two members of the Trinity that are interceding for us? We've always known that Jesus does that, right? Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost because he lives forever interceding before the throne of God for us. And 1 John 2:1 says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus argues our case before the judge and says the penalty for our sin has already been paid for. They get to go free. But here it's the Holy Spirit who's interceding for us from within our own hearts. He takes our sincere but imperfect repentance and he purifies it. The true believer is always striving for perfection, the perfection that God requires of us. But until we enter our glorified state, the Spirit is always sanctifying our imperfect efforts. And all of the Spirit's prayers on our behalf are according to God's will. Do you know that God has a specific will for your life? He does. But that doesn't mean that we get to know what it is ahead of time. Often we find out in hindsight, right? James tells us not to say that we're going to go to a certain city and do certain kinds of business. He says, instead, to say, if God wills, I will do thus and so. And then he adds, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How can we pray correctly when we're so ignorant? When I was a young believer, I was sure that God was calling me to be a missionary. And I prayed that that would happen. But it soon became apparent that it wasn't going to happen. So then I thought that God was calling me to be an attorney. And I prepared myself for that. I applied and was accepted to a Christian law school. And then my first wife informed me that she was not going to move to Los Angeles. And by the way, you can pack your things and leave. And she divorced me. Well, there went those plans. Once again, I didn't really know what God's will was. But the Spirit knew what God's will was for my life. And he prayed exactly the right thing for me. And he does that for you too. Just as the prayers of Jesus are always answered, so are the prayers of the Spirit. Everything he prays for us will come to pass, and all of it will be for our ultimate good. Which brings us to our third and final verse today, one of the most well-known and most powerful verses in the whole Bible. I bet everybody knows this verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's continuing here with his assurance to believers that they're going to be okay no matter what. They will be glorified. They will have the support and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through it all. And now he adds, and we know that all things work together for good. But this only applies to a certain category of people. It's only for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those who love God this morning, except to say that if you don't love God, you're not saved. What Paul is saying is those who love God are the called according to his purpose. It's the same people. So what is this calling? We spoke of the general kind of calling earlier, the calling of the gospel, for all mankind to come to repentance and come to God. But that kind of call requires a response of faith. It won't be successful unless we respond in faith. Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus uses the word here in the general gospel sense, but he narrows it down with the word chosen. Paul uses the word called in a second, more narrow sense, which is another way to describe those who are chosen. Theologians have a special term for this. It's called effectual calling. It means it works, right? This kind of calling is guaranteed because God himself makes it happen. So, these called ones are the Christians who Paul is communicating with in Rome. But not them only. These are all those who have responded in faith and repentance to the gospel call. These are all true believers in God. These are the ones who love God and who God loves. They're the ones who Jesus described as being born again. And look at how he starts this verse in verse 28. And we know. Do you realize that you can know some spiritual facts for certain? Do you know that you can be certain that you're saved? You know, when you ask people whether they're going to heaven, many of them are going to respond with, I hope so. But God says he wants us to know so. In his purpose statement for the Gospel of John, the apostle writes this, John 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then later, he writes this in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe, first you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you believe, you can know. And here in Romans 8:28 is another thing that we can know. In light of everything that we've learned so far about salvation in the book of Romans, we can know with absolute certainty that whatever happens here will ultimately end up for our good. How can we be sure? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? If so, Paul has built his whole case in Romans on the Old Testament, and then he's added the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament to it. So if what he said up to this point is true, then the inevitable, necessary conclusion is that all things are working together for our good. That is, for those who are saved. You can count on it. You can rest in it. You can be assured of it. And I said our good, not the good. Don't get the idea that we're just pawns in the grand plan of God for the universe. It's not like the utopian vision of the Marxists who demand self-sacrifice now so that they can create some perfect world later. But it's just tough luck for the poor schmuck who has to suffer and die to get there. No, this is an individualized kind of good. This is a personal good for each one of us. God knows the names of every one of his children. And he has a unique plan for each one. And this good is not something that is reserved only for the future. We experience the good right here and right now. It's not that everything happens that it's not that everything that happens is good, and we just have to change our ideas about what's happening. No, there are bad things. There are evil things happening in the world. King David experienced some pretty horrendous evils in his life on the earth. Yet he says this, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant testimonies. All the paths that God takes us down in life are filtered through his love and his truth. But God uses evil things to push us closer to the good. No matter how bad our circumstances are in this life, we can experience the goodness of God and know that everything is contributing to our sanctification, to our ultimate perfection. And because the Spirit is praying for us, all those things will accomplish God's will in our lives. Aren't you glad he's praying for us? And finally, let's talk about the purpose to which we're called. In 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10, Paul elaborates on this effectual calling. that we have. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He called us for his own purpose, and that purpose is revealed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which conquers death and grants eternal life to those who will receive it. Our purpose is to share the gospel. That's why we're here. Leadership guru Stephen Covey said this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's good business advice, but that's also good gospel advice. The gospel is the main thing for Christians. Now, the flesh wants us to focus on our own comfort, on our own glory, but the gospel calls us to die to ourselves and to live for Christ and his glory. Our purpose is now an eternal purpose. How can we make earthly, temporal, relatively insignificant things our purpose, when the gospel is so majestic, so all-encompassing? It's like the difference between building a tin shack in a slum and a beautiful mansion on a mountaintop. There's no comparison. So when faced with any decision in our lives, we should ask ourselves, how is this going to affect the gospel? It applies to all of our attitudes, all of our actions. I can't tell you how that works out in your individual lives, but I can tell you with the authority of the Word of God that you have been called for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom through the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel to the world. This also applies to the decisions that we make as a church. You know, are we here for ourselves, or are we here for the world? Sometimes we forget and we just want to do what's comfortable. But let's remember, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. In the ancient rabbinic tradition concerning the meaning of Rosh Hashanah, I mentioned there were two books, the Book of Life and the Book of Death. But their tradition also says there's a third book called the Middle Book. This is for people who are in between. It says that most people won't be written into either book on the day of Rosh Hashanah. These are given 10 days, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to exercise self-examination and repentance. Then on the Day of Atonement, everyone has his or her fate sealed when their name is finally inscribed into one of those other two books. Now, rabbinic tradition is not scripture, but this does point to an important truth. Metaphorically, everyone who has not already made a decision for Christ is in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. They are in between the general calling of the gospel and the effectual calling of salvation. And just as the Jews bless one another with, "May you be inscribed into the book of life," we must fulfill our purpose, the purpose to which we've been called, to bless the lost world with the invitation to come to Jesus, to be written in the Lamb's book of life. So So I extend that invitation to anyone who can hear my voice, whether in this room or on the podcast. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." This is your personal invitation from the Savior himself. Let him take your sins and give you the absolute assurance of love and the good that he has for you. And you will have a calling to a new purpose. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you care for each of us individually, that you desire that we know you personally, and Lord, that you are so intimately involved in each of our lives that you pray for your will to happen in our lives, and we know that you will make it happen. So, Father, thank you that you give us that blessing of hope and assurance. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with confidence as we go out into this week, that we might spread this good news, that others might come to know who you are and experience this same blessing. We ask it in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.